Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 20. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. And finally, verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you are all wise and all knowing. And Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we turn to these last four Proverbs in chapter 14. Lord, that you would instruct us according to your wisdom concerning money and wealth and being generous to the poor. Father, we ask that we would truly be changed, that we would be convicted of sin where we need to be convicted. God, that we would be made more generous where we need to be more generous. And Lord, above all, that we would look to Christ, who for our sake became poor. He who was rich beyond all splendor for our sake became poor and gave up everything that we might have everything. Let us see Jesus for Christ's sake. Amen. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, often address the topics of money and wealth and riches and poverty. And so here we are again at these Proverbs thinking about those topics. I wonder here this morning if you think of yourself as rich or wealthy, or if you think of yourself as poor. Certainly, probably, most of us would not consider ourselves as rich and wealthy compared to many in America, but everything changes when you compare yourself to the rest of the world. You can go on a website called the Global Rich List, and you can input what you make a year, and it will tell you where you stack up as far as richness and poorness goes compared with the rest of the world. If you make $5,000 a year in America, would you think of yourself as being rich? According to this website, if you make $5,000 a year in America, you are in the 24% range of the richest people in the world. If you make $5,000 a year, compared to the rest of the world, you are in the top quarter of the richest people in the world. You're richer than 76% of everyone else in the world if you make $5,000 a year. If you have a minimum wage job, $7.25 an hour in Pennsylvania, and you work 40 hours a week, you make over $10,000 after taxes. But just $5,000 puts you in the richest 24% of the world. Friends, we have no idea what poverty is in America. Just by the fact that you are in America puts you in that kind of percentile of the richest people in the world. We have no idea what true poverty is in America. No idea. And so I am speaking to the rich this morning. I am speaking to rich people, including myself. We have lots of money compared to the rest of the world. And God deeply cares about how we think and use our money and wealth. Because how you think and use your money and wealth reveals a great deal about your heart. And God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And He loves you. He loves you, and He wants what's best for you, and so He is here this morning speaking to us about our wealth. He cares about your heart. He shows how much He cares about your heart and the contentment that you have in Him and how you think about money in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. God's Spirit says this, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with pains, with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So we have this warning. Be content. If you have food and clothing, that's enough. Don't desire to be rich, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And those who have craved after money have been led astray so much that they turn away from God. They turn away from God because it's all about money. I just was introduced to Benny Hinn's nephew yesterday. Benny Hinn's nephew grew up under Benny Hinn's ministry and saw how wicked and evil it is in all being about money. And he repented, and he talked about reading John chapter 5, and he wept like a baby at his desk when he come to realize the wickedness and the evil of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And he asked God to forgive him for how he'd been helping people fall in love with money and prosperity instead of falling in love with God. And he repented of his sin. And I just praise God that God saves people out of that kind of false gospel. And now he's a pastor, a faithful pastor in Southern California. Oh, friends, the love of money will turn you away from God. And so we need to hear God's wisdom on money and riches and wealth and loving and helping the poor. And so we come again to the Proverbs to hear what God has to say. Point number one, selfish sinners hate the poor, but they love the rich. Selfish sinners hate the poor, but they love the rich. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. The poor is disliked. And that word in the Hebrew is very strong. It's actually hated. Hated. The poor is hated even by his neighbor. But the rich has many friends. Or the rich is loved by many. The king here, the author of the book of Proverbs, is warning his son about the dangers of being poor and the dangers of being rich. These dangers exist because of the selfish, sinful nature of mankind. Think about the poor. This proverb teaches us that the poor is hated by his neighbor. The poor is hated by his neighbor. Why is this? Well, because this neighbor is a bad neighbor. This neighbor loves money. This neighbor is in this relationship for what he can get out of it, how he can benefit himself. And guess what? He's not going to get any benefit from the poor person. So he hates the poor. The world loves money. You ever hear that phrase, follow the money? See where the money goes. The world loves money. The ungodly love money. And the poor man doesn't have money. So the world hates him. This neighbor is looking for friendships that benefit him. And the poor can't benefit him. This neighbor is all about him. And I tried to think about, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to me? And I tried to think about my own heart and mind. Say, for instance, when I come out of ShopRite and there's someone there begging for money. What is my heart reaction toward them? Is it, oh yes, an opportunity to give and serve and love? Or is it, please go away, please leave me alone? And I'm convicted. I'm convicted that all too often in my heart, it's that kind of hatred that I would never call hatred. But it's a kind of disgust. Not wanting to be annoyed, not wanting to be inconvenienced with the poor. And I am not saying that we should give money to everyone that asks in an unwise and unbiblical way. I don't give out cash. I don't give cash. We don't give cash as a church to our benevolence fund. We don't give cash. We work with people and we meet the needs by working with the landlord or buying the food and things like that. There's a great book called When Helping Hurts. And we want to be careful that we don't just give in an irresponsible and unwise way. But we should have giving hearts as Christians, as we'll see later in the sermon. Contrast this with the rich. The rich has many friends who love him. You want to be around the rich people. Because they might help you. They might give to you. They might let you partake in their richness. And again, this neighbor is not a very good neighbor because he's just in it for him. What can this person give me? How can this person benefit me? What can I get from them? But those aren't real friends. They're not real friends who are just in it for the money, who are just in it for what benefits them. That's not true love. But this proverb is teaching a basic truth about the wickedness and evil of human nature. We hate the poor, but we love the rich because we're all about me and what we can get. The poor can't help us get away. The rich can benefit us, so let's be friends with them. How do you feel when you meet a rich person? Maybe a little bit more interested in cultivating that friendship. Bruce Waltke writes about this proverb, "Sadly, on the one hand, people desire to get away from the poor person, regardless of his virtues, because he is a liability. They quarantine him so that he cannot make his case before them or any claim on them. On the other hand, they desire to be with the rich person regardless of his vices because he can potentially donate something to them without demanding anything from them. In the light of this dark side of covetous human nature, the proverb cautions the youth against being either rich or poor. The former is hated by all and the latter is loved by the wrong kind of people. This proverb has in view unredeemed human nature, which seeks security on the horizontal human plane rather than in God." And that's the real issue here. We're like that because we're seeking security in what people can do for us instead of seeking security in God. Trusting in God, resting in God, looking to God. And so we come to our Savior. We come to our Savior who died for our sinfulness, who died for our hatred of the poor, who died for our love of schmoozing with the rich to see what we can get. We come to our Jesus and we repent and know that through His life, death, and resurrection, He washes away all of our sin and makes us clean and pure. And then we look to His example. Oh, the example of Jesus. He was friends to both rich and poor. He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He had all his security in trusting himself to his Father such that he can befriend everyone and love everyone. And so we pray that God would make us more like Jesus. Number two. Despising your neighbor and oppressing the poor is sinful. So right after Proverbs 20, we go into 21 where God makes it clear that hating your neighbor is sinful. Look at verse 21 and verse 31. "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner." In verse 31, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker." Many of you know the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so this proverb is encouraging us that when we don't do that, it is calling us out, is convicting us. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. We're breaking that second great commandment. We're sinning by hating our neighbor. And friend, the Bible says we've all done this. We've all hated our neighbor. We've all not loved our neighbor as we love ourselves. We've not done it. If you think you've done that, you of all people are most in trouble today. If you come here this morning and think, well, I've always loved my neighbor as myself, I don't need to hear that. Come back when he's talking about something that applies to me. If you think, I have never despised anyone, I've never hated anyone. Friends, you don't understand the standard of God's holiness and righteousness. You don't understand what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we pray, Lord, open their eyes if they don't think that they have been hateful. Lord, open eyes to show people their sin. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible says of you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I love, one of the things I love about CEF is they make things so simple. And really, that's what we need. So when they describe what is sin, sin is anything we think, say, or do, and I would add feel. Anything we feel, feelings, can be moral and immoral. Anything we think, say, do, or feel that is not right in God's sight. That's sin. And friends, we've all done that. I have done that. I stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. And because we've all done that and fallen short of God's glory, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve hell for our sin, for failing to love our neighbor as we love ourselves and failing to love God as we should. We deserve God's good, righteous, and just judgment in hell forever. But God, there's good news. There was one man who came into the world who loved his neighbor as he loved himself and loved God perfectly. His name is Jesus. And he came and he loved and he served and he gave and he was friends with the rich and friends with the poor and friends with sinners and loved and gave his life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross where he took that wrath, that judgment, that curse that we deserve, that Joseph deserves for his sin. Jesus took that wrath upon himself and was buried in the tomb. And then 3 days later, which we celebrate today, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. He's alive. He's alive. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And friend, if you believe in him, don't go away from this sermon and think, I got to go give stuff. Let me go find that beggar at ShopRite and give him so I can get to heaven. No. Did you hear what Brother Michael Todd read? To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You can't work for this. You can't feed the poor enough for this. You can't take the homeless into your house enough for this. You can't give enough away for this. All you can do is receive this by faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. All the other religions, right, say do this, do that. And as someone said, much smarter and brighter than me, Christianity says it's done by Jesus. Jesus did it all. Because guess what? You can't do it good enough. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, how loving you think you are, how generous you think you are. It is not good enough to get you into heaven. It's not. Only Jesus' generosity was good enough to get you into heaven. Only Jesus' giving and compassion and neighbor love was good enough to get you into heaven. Only Jesus. So you must repent of your sins and cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He will save you. He will save you. He'll wash away all your sins, all your selfishness, all your stinginess, all your failure to give to the poor. He'll wipe it all away and cleanse you and fill you with His Spirit and empower you then to go love like no one's ever loved, to be generous like you've never been generous, to give and serve. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you have not believed on Jesus, please come and meet me. I'll be in the back afterward. I would love to talk to you about Jesus. Come next door and have lunch. Find another believer and get right with God. Believe on Christ that you might then begin to live the generous life that He meant for you to live. But we're not to despise the poor. We're not to despise our neighbor. That is sin. And notice that this verse says that whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. When you oppress the poor, you insult the God who made you. Let's think about that. God made the poor person just like He made us. Did you know that? God made the poor just as He made us. Job 31:15. Job is talking about how he has been generous to the poor. And one of his motivations he mentions in Job 31:15, did not He who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? God made us all. When we oppress the poor, we insult His maker. His being the poor and us, same maker. When we oppress the poor, we insult God. God made the poor person in His image. God made every person in the image of God. Every person. So much wickedness and evil and ill treatment of human beings has been done because this is not understood and lived out. God has made everyone in His image. Every single person. Doesn't matter your skin tone, your skin shade, where you were born, where you come from, what language you speak. It doesn't matter if you have a special need. God made you, He loves you, and He made you special in His image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. So we should not oppress the poor because they're made in the image of God. We should not favor or show partiality to one person over another because they are rich or poor. James 2:1-4 makes this very clear. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The Bible says that when we make distinctions like that among the rich and the poor, we're thinking evil thoughts. We're acting in evil ways. We're not to show favor based on rich and poor. The world does that all the time. The world does that all the time. You want to get off of your crime, then have a bunch of money, get a good lawyer, and you're off. You're scot-free. Poor man doesn't have that privilege. The world favors the rich all the time. We're not to do that in God's house. We're not to do that as God's people. We should not refuse to help the poor, but love them and help them, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, so many people use Bible verses to say we ought to help the poor in the world when they are clearly focused on the poor in the church. Now, we should help the poor in the world. But the majority of the Bible that focuses on the poor is talking about the people of God. Amen. And when we love the people of God with passion, the poor people of God, guess what? The people who are not of God, who are outside, they're going to see that love, see that compassion, see that care, and they're going to want to know more. Amen. And they might want to get included and come in. We're to love the poor, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:17-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, when you see brother, think member of Olney Baptist Church, Christian, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And finally, if we oppress the poor and fail to help them, as I said, and the text says, we are insulting God, our Maker, and the poor man's Maker. Matthew 25 is a great place for us to meditate concerning this proverb. And again, Matthew 25 has a focus on other Christians, other believers in Christ, because Matthew 25:40 says, Jesus says, the least of these, my brothers. That keys you off to who the focus is. My brothers, this is the church. This is the beloved of God is the focus here. But notice, Jesus says, when you're helping the least of these, my brothers, you're helping me. Your Maker. Right? When you oppress the poor, you insult the Maker. You insult Jesus. When you help the poor, you're helping Jesus. I had to pick Jesus up this morning. Matthew 25:41-46. And he's talking to the wicked here. These are the wicked. These are the goats. These are the ones who are oppressing the poor, not helping the poor. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So we're insulting the Maker. We're not helping Jesus when we don't feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and welcome the stranger and clothe the naked and visit the sick and in prison. We're insulting our Maker. And again, friends, this is not a prescription for how you get to heaven. Well, I better go start doing that, feeding the hungry and give the thirsty drink and helping the stranger and go visit the prisons so I can get to heaven and won't be a goat. No, this is evidence. This is Jesus giving evidence that you have been transformed by the gospel of grace. That if you meet Jesus, He is so great and so beautiful and so glorious and so amazing, and His Spirit is so powerful, that if you truly believe in Him by faith alone, you will do these things. You will do them. And if you're not doing them, you never met Him. You never met Him. Because He'll change you. He will give you compassion for the brothers. You won't be able to do anything but go and visit those in prison and visit the sick and feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty and welcome the stranger and clothe the naked. You will not be able to not do that because God's Spirit in you will not allow you to say no. Jesus will change you. And so you meet Him, you believe in Him by faith alone, and He lives in you. You're going to go do this to Jesus. Because Jesus is the bread of life who fed us in our hunger and sin and death. And Jesus is the living fountain who satisfies the thirsty soul. And Jesus is the one who welcomes us strangers to the covenant outside of God's mercy. And He welcomes us in, taking our sin upon Himself. And we are the naked who are naked in our sin. And Jesus dies on the cross and rises again and clothes us with His righteousness. And we are sick with sin and in prison to the bondage of sin, death, and hell. And Jesus came to set the captives free. And then you'll love like this. You'll love like this. You'll be a sheep, not a goat, because of what Jesus has done for you. Third point Generally, the wise increase in wisdom and riches. Generally, the wise increase in wisdom and riches. Look at Proverbs 14:24. The crown of the wise is their wealth. The crown of the wise is their wealth. This should be clear as you read the Scripture. It is not a sin to be wealthy. Sometimes preachers can sound that way. We're so opposed to the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, as we should be, but you might get the idea that it's more holy to be poor. There are many godly rich people in the Bible. Abraham was rich materially. That's not wrong. Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus' body and buried it in the tomb with all these spices, he was a rich follower of Jesus. It's not a sin to be rich and wealthy. And how do we think about this proverb? The crown of the wise is their wealth. Well, again, remember what proverbs are. Principles that are generally true in this life and always and ultimately true and fulfilled in the life to come. Because if you just read this proverb and thought that this is a law that should apply to every Christian, which is what the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel does, if you're really trusting God, if you're really being wise, if you're really leading the right kind of life, then you're going to be wealthy. And my life is a testimony to that. And you can see it in my million-dollar car, my Bentley, and my million-dollar house. Wrong. Wrong. Danger. Caution. Caution. You're going to die. No, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus was a poor man. He was a poor man. And these false teachers have to try and lie about that. No. He was a rich man. He had the fine garments that they tore apart at the cross. No, he wasn't. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus was a poor man. The Bible says he had no place to lay his head. He was born in a borrowed stable, laid in a borrowed feeding trough of a cow. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was a poor man. And he was the wisest man who ever lived. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And so this proverb is not some kind of law that we use. But, generally speaking, those who are wise are crowned, are rewarded by God with material wealth and more wisdom. Generally speaking. Why is that? Because wise people work hard. Wise people work hard. That's why they have wealth. They work for it. The wise people read the book of Proverbs that so upholds hard work. Sweating, labor. Get up early, go to bed late, work. And they're wealthy because they work hard. Wise people use money wisely. They're wise with their resources. They're not wasteful. They're willing to get advice. They realize when they need help and they're willing to get advice and get help. Wise people trust and obey God and avoid sin that might lead them to blow money, get into debt, and all these other ways that we lose money. And so the crown of the wise is their wealth because they're listening to and obeying the Proverbs. Generally speaking, the foolish increase in foolishness. Point number four. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Generally speaking, those who are foolish only increase in their foolishness. Why is that? Because they don't listen to others. They think they know it all. They've read a few books and they know everything now. They're not teachable. When people do try and come and correct them, you don't know. Often children, we're like that. Young people. We don't want to listen to the old heads. We think we know it all. But God glorifies the old heads. God says, where does anybody know that off the top of their head? I don't. The gray hair is a crown, an honor. No, young people, listen to your mommy and daddy. Young people, listen to your elders. The foolish don't listen. They can't be corrected. They're not teachable. They don't trust and obey God. They indulge in sinful practices, and so they just increase in foolishness. And point number five. Finally, God smiles and satisfies those who are generous to the poor. God smiles on and satisfies those who are generous to the poor. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and 31. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. In verse 31, he who is generous to the needy honors him. And that him is referring back to the Maker. Remember the first part of verse 31? You insult your Maker. It says, he who is generous to the needy honors him, meaning the Maker, God. God blesses those who are generous to the poor. And I do believe that includes material blessing. Actual food on the table, money in the bank, healing from disease. I'm going to give you an example later on in the sermon where God did that. But even more spiritual blessing. But even more spiritual blessing. In her wonderful article on what is true blessing, Mrs. Reisner reminds us that of the 112 references in the ESV Bible to the words bless, blessing, or blessed, none of them refer to material prosperity. Did you know that? 112 times the New Testament in the ESV version uses the word blessed, blessing, blesses, and not a single one refers to material blessing. Money, stuff, cars, houses. Not one reference in the New Testament refers to material blessing. All of them refer to the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Or something to that effect. She defines blessing this way. Blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. Blessing is anything God gives that makes us fully satisfied in Him. Anything that draws us closer to Jesus. That is a blessing, according to the New Testament. And this passage says that you're blessed. You're blessed when you're generous to the poor. There's a blessing for God's people when we are generous to the poor. And this Proverb 14:31 says, you honor God your Maker when you are generous. The wicked oppress the poor and they insult his Maker. The generous are generous to the poor. The righteous, the wise are generous to the poor, and that honors God. That honors God, the Maker. The Maker. And we see again in Matthew 25 that's what we do when we serve the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're honoring Jesus. We're honoring Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to the righteous ones in Matthew 25. Then the King will say to those on His right, the King is the Son of Man. The King is Jesus, the Son of Man, sitting on His throne. The King is your Maker. All things were made through Jesus, and not anything was made without Him. Honor your Maker. Honor Jesus. That's what this Matthew 25, 34 through 40 is about. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Let's add a few more. I needed a ride to church, and you came and picked Me up. I'm in rehab, and I can't do anything, but you picked up my mail, and you visited me. I'm in lost rehab, and you ladies came and brought me Popeye's chicken, and loved me, and visited me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed you? Friend, that the fact that they ask the question is evidence they ain't trying to work their way to heaven. They're not trying to earn their way to heaven. The fact that they didn't know They don't realize what they're doing. They're not calculating. I better go do this to Jesus to earn my way to heaven that I might be a sheep and not a goat. No. They're just living out the life of Christ in them. They're just being a faithful Christian. They're just loving. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. Jesus needs to be picked up on Sunday. Jesus needs to be visited in the rehab center. Jesus needs to be visited in the prison. And friends, there's blessing when you do that. You're blessing Jesus. You're blessing your Maker. You're honoring your Maker. We see this in Isaiah 58, 6 through 11. Physical and material and spiritual blessing. Is not this the fast that I choose? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You believe that? You believe that? There was a man named Doug Nichols who believed that. A pastor, mentor of mine, tells this story about Doug Nichols. Doug Nichols was a leader in Action International Ministries, which focuses on ministry to millions of street children in the big cities of the world. And this pastor writes about Doug Nichols. He says about Doug Nichols, he writes to me every now and then and almost always includes some sword thrust like this in a P.S. at the bottom of his letter. In the last 1 minute that it possibly took you to read this letter, 28 children died of malnutrition and diseases that could have easily been prevented. 1,667 die every hour. 40,000 children die daily. Please pray with action for more missionaries to take the gospel to these children. Doug was found to have colon cancer in April of 1993. Doctors gave him a 30% chance of living after his surgery and colonoscopy and radiation treatments. 30% chance. During horrible civil war between the Hutus and the Tutsis, he got on a plane and went to Rwanda with a team of people, including some from our church. His non-Christian oncologist said he would die in Rwanda. Doug said that would be okay because he's going to heaven. Amen. I want to be like him. When we got word here that Doug was going with his cancer and his colonoscopy to Rwanda, some of us on the staff gathered in the prayer room to pray for him. I recall being led very specifically to Isaiah 58, 7 through 8, which we prayed for Doug. Is the fast I've chosen not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. We prayed very specifically that the feeding of the hungry and the housing of the homeless in Rwanda would not kill Doug Nichols, but would heal him. From Rwanda, Doug called his oncologist and said he was not dead. And when he got back, he had a battery of tests that resulted in the assessment NED. No evidence of disease. God alone holds the future for Doug Nichols and his remarkable faith and ministry. But for now, Isaiah 58 lives bodily in Doug's life as he pours himself out for the children. So we want to follow Doug Nichols as he follows Jesus. And friends, there are a multitude of opportunities for us to do that. I was reading some reports from the president of the missions arm of the denomination in which we're a part, David Platt, the International Mission Board, and he wrote this after visiting places in the world that are really poor. Thousands upon thousands of children, many of them young children, living, eating, sleeping on the street with no one caring for them. Pray for God's mercy, the church's action, and Christ's return. One national hospital for over 40 million people. Babies around the room dying of malnutrition in cribs where their moms sleep on the floor underneath. Pray for God's mercy, the church's action, and Christ's return. So we want to pray for God's mercy on the poor. We want to take action. Friends, I hope that you realize as a member of Olney Baptist Church, when you give to this church, you are supporting ministries to help those children through the International Mission Board. So when you give, you're helping fund those ministries that help those children in the International Mission Board. I shared with the members this week that we have a $10,000 deficit in our budget. And so God wants us to give. He wants us to pray. He wants us to give. He wants us to continue to support missionaries like the International Mission Board. Twice a week, we not only try to do this internationally, but we try to do this in our neighborhood. So we give away food on Tuesdays and Fridays. If you're a member of the church and would like to be involved in that ministry, you're welcome to come. And we pray for that ministry. Even if you can't come, pray that God would bring us the truly needy in our neighborhoods. The truly needy. So that we might love the poor in our neighborhoods. Pray that we would have wisdom in the ways that we help the poor. You know, our benevolence fund. If you receive money from our benevolence fund, we then have the right to pry into your finances. Sometimes people get upset with that. But we're going to be wise with the way that we help. And if we're going to give you help, we're going to at some point need to come and sit down and talk about your budget, how much you make, how much is going out, what you're doing with your money. And, you know, if we're going to give money and help with the benevolence, well, we then have a right to say how that money's spent. We're going to be wise with that money. And so just be aware of that as you come and seek help from us. We're going to do that wisely. Don't be offended when we don't give cash. Don't be offended when we ask to sit down and go through a budget. But we want to help. And we want to help rightly. So we don't want to just perpetuate the problem. When you just hand out money left and right, what's the problem? Why aren't you able to meet this need? What are you doing with your money that's not helping, that you continually need this? We're going to fix the problem, not just throw out cash. We want to help, truly help the poor. And so pray that we would be a church that loves the poor, that helps those in need, that cares for those around the world who are poor and those in our neighborhood who are poor. Ask God, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? Is there any way I'm being stingy? Are there ways we as a church are being stingy? That we want to pray and ask God to direct us and lead us and guide us. And we do all of this always as we look to Christ. Look to Christ. Remember Christ. Meditate on Christ. He has given us everything. He saved us. Saved us from our lack of compassion for the poor. Saved us from our stinginess. Saved us from our selfishness. Saved us from our pride. We look to Christ. Though He was the richest of the rich, for us lowly sinners, He became the poorest of the poor and was despised by all on that cross that we might be saved. He's the wisest of the wise, but He wasn't crowned with wealth. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. Verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. He was the poor man. Who was the maker, is the maker, who was insulted by His creation. spit on, beaten, slapped, mocked, laughed at. He is the Maker who is insulted by poor, wretched sinners for us. What love! What love! This love moves us to give. And love like He loved. He is the Bible says He was generous to the needy, honors Him. No one was more generous than Jesus. No one honored the Father like Jesus. And yet, on the cross, He was not honored by the Father. He was forsaken. He was forsaken by the Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? That we might be welcomed. That we might be forgiven. That we might be saved. And then God did honor Him because He knew no sin. He crowned Him and gave Him the name of all names and raised Him from the dead. And He lives and rules and reigns forevermore with all authority in heaven and on earth. And He is with us. He is with us. And so we go and we give and we sacrifice and we serve. In His power that lives in us and looking to Him. Jesus, who's rich beyond all splendor. For us, He was counted a poor sin offender. No folly He knew and God's wisdom He'd render. He died and then rose to be crowned our defender. Now riches and wisdom to us, He's the sender. So bow to the King and to Him all surrender. I surrender all. Not just 10%, God. You own every penny I have. You own my house. You own my car. You own my bank account. You own my savings. It's all Yours, God. Help me honor You with it. Help me store up treasures in heaven. Not on earth, where moth and rust decay. Help me store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't decay. And so let's pray that God would give us wisdom and help us follow Christ. Father, thank You for this wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Thank You for Your Son Jesus, who is all the wisdom of God. Lord, thank You for His mercy toward us, His love toward us, to die on the cross and suffer what we should have suffered for all of our selfishness and stinginess. God, thank You for Jesus. God, we pray that You would fix our eyes on Him, that we would trust in Him, look to Him, fill us with the Spirit of God. And Lord, help us love the poor, be generous to the poor, keep us from oppressing the poor. Help us to be a giving, generous people and honor our Maker and feed and clothe and visit and care for Jesus. Father, help us do that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.